We are in that three-day period when it appears we have been left in darkness in the Northern Hemisphere. Ancient people used to watch as the light just gradually went away. The days got shorter, the sun got lower in the sky. They didn't know why. And then for 3 days, it appeared to the naked eye that we had just been abandoned by the light. Then on December 25th, the slightest bit more light would become noticeable. The day was just a tiny bit longer, and the sun began its return, a day at a time. Nearly every ancient culture and country found a way to celebrate that light in the darkest nights. Those celebrations were going on long before Jesus was born, before Christianity developed, so it's no surprise that Christians eventually placed the birth of Jesus at a time that people were already celebrating. And the festivals of light were about relief. The darkness is ending. It's going to get better. We'll be okay. Which was exactly the idea behind the Messiah. Someone would be born to make things okay, to save us from darkness. Some of the Jews who encountered the man Jesus began to think that he might be the Messiah. Not all of them. And eventually that was a split between Jews and Christians. But for the first 100 years after Jesus, it was still mostly Jews looking at their own scripture and prophecy and trying to match the life of Jesus with those predictions about the Messiah. If I had been a Jew in those times, I'm pretty sure I'd have been one who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. I'd have said, look, this guy was supposed to bring peace on earth. He didn't even try to overthrow the Roman Empire. They ended up killing him, some prince of peace he turned out to be. The Jews who were following Jesus' way would have said, you're missing the point. We encountered God in Jesus. Haven't you heard the stories about him? And so the stories were told and retold through the decades and finally were written down. The first one was Mark. Written 60 or 70 years after Jesus was born, nothing was said about his birth. In that story, Jesus shows up as an adult ready to be baptized by John. Then about 10 years later, Matthew wrote a story aimed at the doubtful Jews like I would have been. He wanted to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah they had waited for. So he started with this long list of Jesus' genealogy to show that he was descended from Abraham and David according to prophecy. At the time these stories were written, the literate classes were using the Greek language. So the Gospels were written in Greek, and in Greek the word for Messiah is Christ. It means the anointed one. It's a title. Not all of you have been here the past couple of weeks, but we've been looking at the women who were named in Matthew's genealogy. Just five of them. We've seen four women from the Old Testament who each had questionable histories. And you can listen online if you want to hear it. But the point I've been trying to make, mainly, is that you don't have to be perfect to be used for divine purposes. You just have to be willing. And the most willing, of course, was Mary, the fifth woman in that list. She appears for the first time in Matthew's gospel, written 80 years after Jesus was born. And in Matthew, she's very two-dimensional. It's as if he thought, oh, we need to get someone to play the role of the virgin. Let's call her Mary. The only other birth story we have is from Luke. We learn a little more about Mary there. Luke always improved on the stories. He was such a good writer. So in Luke, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her this baby is coming from the Holy Spirit, and she gets a chance to say, yes, I'm willing. In Matthew, she just discovers she's pregnant. The angel actually appears to Joseph to tell him all is well. Nobody asks Mary. It's more like a divine assignment. I've received guidance both ways, haven't you? Sometimes I get to answer yes or no. Sometimes it's just an assignment. Those are the life events that we usually say came out of the blue. But I believe we said yes to them at a soul level. Sometimes we're happy about them. Often we're not. An unplanned pregnancy like Mary's is a good example, but also illness, an accident, a layoff, divorce. Maybe we're not given a choice because we'd say no. But at a soul level, we've already said yes. We volunteered to be used for divine purposes. I don't mean there's a puppet master in the sky deciding what's best for us. I think we asked for divine assignments. It's why we're here. We came to earth for our soul's growth and to serve others. So imagine Mary's soul's growth during this time. This young woman lying alone in bed at night, pondering the idea that she's pregnant with a child of God. I think a lot of our soul's growth and our human evolution probably happens when we're lying awake at night. So here's a question for you to ponder during these long dark nights. What have I said yes to? Why have I drawn this to me? How could my life right now be serving divine purposes, whether it's my own soul's plan or some larger divine plan or both? Am I truly willing? We may never know at a conscious level, but it shifts the question from why me, how could this happen, questions that Mary could easily have tortured herself with. It shifts the question to purpose and meaning. What if we agreed to the terms of our lives? Either before we came or along the way, what if we volunteered or even asked for these assignments? Mary volunteered for something we all do, just by becoming human. Her pregnancy was the physical manifestation of her agreement. But in the larger sense, she agreed to nurture and bring forth the divine on earth. And that's what we all do. Each of us is born divine. Each of us carries the Christ spirit that Jesus did, and we express God as we walk around on earth. Part of us is also Mary, regardless of our gender, the part that knows we carry the divine within, the part laboring to bring it forth into the world and protecting it like a fragile newborn. So what do we protect our divine consciousness from? Probably our own egos. From the voice that says, "You're not divine, get over yourself. Who do you think you are?" Or from the doubters who say, "This isn't the Messiah. The Messiah would be a lot better than this." But that's the thing, the Messiah is no better. And that's why it's so difficult to describe the life of Jesus. People who met him had a clear sense that they had encountered God. But they also clearly knew he was a man. He was walking around the hills in sandals. They knew where he came from. They knew that his ancestors were full of imperfect people. How do you describe the birth of a God, but a God that you know is also human? Well, make it humble, a manger. Make it obscure, Bethlehem, middle of nowhere. And if people noticed a star, they didn't know what it meant, and only a handful of them went to see. Make his parents nobody special, a young girl and the man she was supposed to marry. Except Mary and Joseph knew the truth. Their child was divine. Now, most parents feel that way, right? And they're right. Your child is divine. I've had some parents tell me their babies smelled like heaven. And you were born divine too. You can remember that deep down. Remember it for the people around you. Every human being is the Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, our divinity. And then we talk for the rest of the year about how to do it, how it shows up, what it means to be divine. I might not have believed Jesus was the Messiah because he didn't bring complete peace on earth. There were no overnight changes. But I think now it's like the sun gradually returning to the north. It's not an overnight blast of light and heat from deep winter to full summer. It's gradual, daily, incremental. And I believe that's how the divine expresses through us too. We don't just blast the earth with our divine light. Well, some people do, and we all know a few people who do. But for most of us, it's a daily incremental process, bringing forth a little more of the divine in us than we did yesterday, living a little more consciously, shining a little more light in our corner of the world. We are the Christ, but we are also Mary. Each of us is a protector of the divine within and willing to be used for divine purposes. We know that because we're here. We know that because, like Jesus, we've taken human form for a while. We're willing to let God express through us. We're willing to shine our light. Turns out, we are the Messiah, the Christ. Each of us is here to dispel the darkness and bring peace to earth. That is our soul's work carried out through human activity. So as we enter this new age, we have a chance to add a little more light and peace every day, like the sunlight gathering on the horizon after the darkest nights. We use our time in meditation and prayer to connect with that light, to remember who we truly are. So let's spend a few moments in meditation now. And to do that, we simply become quiet. You might want to close your eyes and turn within to that light that shines in you. To that place you know is the spark of God in you. It is from this inner pilot light that we grow the light we shine onto the earth. It is this inner light that will be represented by our candles. It is this inner light that never goes out in us, that is always available. So we fan those flames with prayer and meditation, with scripture, and most of all, connecting with each other. Noticing the light and love in every person around us. Easier to see in some than others, but always present. Always there. It is up to us to dispel the darkness. To move from these long dark nights to that place of light and peace that was promised so long ago. We are the Christ in human forms, just as Jesus taught us. He was showing us what's possible for human beings when we are fully aligned with God. So let's take a few moments just to feel that presence within and to see or feel or know the light that shines in us. On this long and dark Christmas Eve, we are the light that shines. We are the gathering sun. We are the hope of the world. And so it is. Amen.
Hallelujah.